Yeah, so I'm going to be talking about the Eucharist and community. What does the Eucharist have to do with community? What can it teach us about community? So when kind of starting to have a look at this talk, I'm kind of presented with two things. So I can start with either the Eucharist or I can start with community. And so because we're in community, I'm going to start with community. So starting with community, just some real simple, easy basics that all of you know, but I'm going to say anyway. Community is super integral to our faith, right? Like it's as integral as our relationship to God, I would even argue, that we're given two great commandments by Christ, right? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these two things cannot exist separately to one another, right? If we love God, we will love our neighbor. And so we do this in community. It's so integral to our faith that we even say that in heaven, right, our goal, our purpose is to be united perfectly with God. But that also means being united perfectly with one another. But to just impress just how important, how big this is, like how big community is for us and how important it is, and also like how difficult it is as well. I want to do a quick activity or quick thing that I did with my youth group kids a couple of weeks ago. So if I could get everybody to close your eyes, take some time. I want you to picture your best friend in the entire world, the person who you love more than anybody. If you are married, I expect this to be your spouse. If not, I wouldn't mind if it was me. Picture that person. Just take note of all just the way that you feel like just about that person. Just the emotions, like the things that pop up inside of you. You were meant to be perfectly united with that person, in perfect relationship with that person. And I think you might know where I'm heading with this. I want you to now picture the person that you hate more than any person in the world. I want you to picture the person that you loathe the most, the person who you cannot, the person who presses all of your buttons, who annoys the crap out of you. I want you to have them in your mind. Again, take notice, what are the feelings that pop up? Is it things like anxiety? Do you feel afraid? What pops up when you picture that person? You're meant to be perfectly united, in perfect relationship with that person in heaven, right? Like that's a pretty hard thing to come to terms with. So if you open your eyes up again, community is something that is massive. It is a really, really big part of our faith and who we are. So now that we have kind of an idea of actually how big community is, what community is all about for us, let's just move on to a quick thing on the sacraments again. Nothing that most of you probably don't already know. But when we look at the sacraments, right, I've forgotten what the exact phrase is, but it's, they're meant to convey graces on us. And part of the sacraments, a big part of the sacraments, is actually they don't end at the sacrament, right? We look at sacraments like reconciliation. We're absolved of our sins. Priest gives us penance. We're told to go off. But that's not the end of it, right? The whole point is we then take that and we're supposed to live that out in the rest of the world. We're supposed to live that absolution out in the rest of the world, that we go and we commit to living a life absent of sin. Same thing with baptism, right? Baptism's the big one, right? You give your life to Jesus. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We're washed clean of our original sin. And the idea is that it's supposed to change our lives, change the way we live. Enable us to be in that perfect relationship with God. None of us would really be sitting in this room if it wasn't for the gift of baptism, right? That baptism as a sacrament, it takes place as a sacrament, but it's supposed to live on extend into just our everyday lives. Same thing with marriage, right? You get married and like you go through the ceremony, like the sacrament is kind of done, but then like that's not the end, right? You then have to live a married life with each other, learning to love each other again, day after day after day, recommitting yourself to that marriage every single morning. That's wisdom that comes from my father, not from myself. The sacraments are supposed to extend past actually when we just receive them. And so the same is true of the Eucharist, right? We receive the Eucharist and that's supposed to extend past just the moment when we put Jesus in our mouths and go back to our pew and like kneel down and pray. And that's supposed to extend into our everyday lives. So with that being said, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of my favorite pieces of like Bible trivia is that the institution of the Eucharist is recorded. The Last Supper is recorded 4 times in the Bible. They're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. So not actually in John. But the reason why I choose this one in particular, it came up in the readings a couple of weeks ago. It was the second reading. And this kind of spoke to me. So I'll quickly read it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. On the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the chalice, after supper, saying, "This chalice is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there are a couple of things that I want to kind of tease out. But before I do that, the first thing that I want to talk about is just that word remembrance, right? Anybody who's done Bible college, lectures at Bible college, would definitely know that the Greek word that's used in that passage that's translated to like remembrance or memory is the word anamnesis. And this memory, sense of memory, extends past just remembering like a memory like we do in our heads, right, of our childhoods or whatever. But this is actually a very specific kind of memory that actually in remembering that thing, it makes real what we're remembering. The best way I can describe this kind of outside of the Eucharist is, for example, like an inside joke that you have with your friend, right? Something happens, haha, very, very funny, and then as you kind of go along with your friendship, like that joke comes up again. But every time you remember that joke, remember the funny thing that came up, it makes new the joy inside of you, right? It brings the joy back. That actually remembering it makes real actually what was there back then, that joy. So we kind of take that, and this is where actually in the Catholic faith, we kind of take the idea that actually when the priest consecrates the host, consecrates the bread and wine, transubstantiation happens, and it becomes the body and blood of Jesus, right? That's anamnesis, that in remembering Christ's death and resurrection, remembering, we actually make real what we are remembering, which is Jesus present before us in the Eucharist. But again, I would argue that extends even past that, that actually our memory of that, right, that anamnesis, that remembrance actually needs to then take place in our own lives, right? That actually that extends past the sacrament, past the walls of the church, past from when we put the host in our mouth and kneel down to pray. That needs to extend past that. So one big part of my prayer life recently has been this idea of brokenness, right? And it's been a pretty consistent theme right from the beginning of the year all the way through to now. It's just this theme of brokenness. What does it mean to be broken? And it sounds really, really depressing to be mulling over for about 6 months, but I promise you it's not as bad as it seems. If you look throughout the Bible, look throughout the New Testament, the Eucharist is very, very rarely, I don't think it is at all, I don't know, fact check me on this, I at least haven't found or can't think of a place off the top of my head where it's called the Eucharist or Holy Communion or Communion or anything like that, right? The Eucharist in the Bible in the New Testament, is mostly referred to as the breaking of the bread. And we see this all over the place, right? In all four of like the institution narratives, right? The Last Supper narratives, Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, gives it to his disciples and says, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it," right? He takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, right? Broken. We look at the story of the road to Emmaus, right? Jesus kind of appears. He's walking towards, with his kind of two disciples, like they're going to Emmaus. He's talking to them about the scriptures. He sits down. At the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. Right? Again, the breaking of the bread. And I think this is something that's actually like kind of a really, like really interesting, right? This idea of like actually something that's integral to the Eucharist. And we see this in Mass as well when the priest breaks the host, that this breaking is so important the idea of the Eucharist. And we see this all throughout the Bible, right? People who are broken are being used as vessels through which God works, right? We even look, even the resurrected Jesus, right? When he appears to Thomas, how is Jesus revealed to Thomas? Like, how does Thomas recognize that it's actually Jesus? It's the holes in his hands and the wound in Jesus' side, right? It's how his body is broken. That actually this breaking is integral to revealing the person of Christ. Like, it's integral to the Eucharist being the person of Christ, right? It's part of that in the Mass, that actually if it's not broken, like that's not a good thing in the Mass. So kind of taking that on, right? All throughout the Bible, brokenness is used to reveal God to the world, to the point where even the Eucharist is broken and Christ's passion, death is done. That greatest act of love was done throughout, like all sorts of brokenness, Christ's broken body, the brokenness in the Pharisees, the Jews, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, right? Brokenness is so integral to revealing the love of God to this world that I think it actually speaks to who we're supposed to be, right? As Christians, in the life that we live, in our everyday life, that actually our brokenness points to Christ. Right? Our brokenness is meant to point to Christ. When we receive the Eucharist, when we receive the broken bread, right, part of that is actually a commitment to actually saying, yes, Lord, I'm broken, and my brokenness, I'm committing my brokenness to showing you to the world. And this is something that's difficult to do. This is something that's really, really hard. And we see it at the beginning of creation, right? Adam and Eve, they come across their own kind of idea of brokenness in their head, right? The serpent comes up and is like, oh, you could be like God. Adam and Eve are sitting there going like, oh, I want to be like God. And kind of pride kicks in. They take over, they take the apple, they eat the apple, they want to become like God. And that could be one of our responses to our brokenness, right? When we're broken, we look for ways to puff ourselves up, right? It's the classic putting other people down, maybe to make ourselves look better, that whenever we encounter our own brokenness, one of those responses can often be pride. But then Adam and Eve do another thing when they're confronted with their brokenness. When God comes wandering through the garden and they're like, Adam, Eve, where are you? They hide, right? They become suddenly aware of how broken they are and they hide. But actually, when we're confronted with our own brokenness, it's often easy to kind of just, yep, turn around and you know what, we're just going to shove that back and we're not going to just put on a nice face. We see a lot of that in kind of the social media culture today, that actually so many pictures and pictures of people having a good time. That actually that shame can be one of the ways that we deal with our brokenness. But Christ in the Eucharist, right? In the breaking of the bread, the way that we live that is just Christ is saying, yes, you're broken, so be broken, right? It's so, like, we talk so much about God meeting us where we're at. That's what this is, right? God can't meet us at if we're hiding from him. God can't meet us at where we're at if we're puffing ourselves up and trying to make ourselves look better than we are, right? We just need to be content in our brokenness, right? It's hard. It takes humility. It's difficult. It's not something that I'm good at. It's not something that, like, I think many people are good at. But it's so, so important, that we commit to being broken, because in our brokenness, that's where God's able to show his strength. I've been journeying with a lot of people, not just where they've been journeying with me as well. It's been a mutual thing. I've been chatting to a lot of people and just in just general friendships, right? Witnessing the brokenness in people's lives. And every time I encounter that, I'm inspired, right? That shows the person of Christ to me. Because I look at how messed up their life is and I go, wow, you are doing amazing things. Right, the fact that you're here for me, the fact that, like, a lot of them are involved in all sorts of ministries, they show me the person of Christ, who Christ is, right, in their brokenness, the way that God works through them. So that's number one, right, breaking of the bread. When we receive the Eucharist as a community, as the body of Christ, we commit to being broken, right? And this, again, is not just us personally, but us as a community. You know, the body of Christ And we say Jesus in the Mass isn't present just in the Eucharist, but he's present in the priest, right? The priest standing in persona Christi. He's present in the liturgy of the word, like in the word read to us during at the beginning of Mass. He's also present in us as the body of Christ, present in Mass, right? That us as the body of Christ, receiving the body of Christ, commit to being broken so that God can work in us, right? We don't deny what we are. We accept where we're at. And we allow Christ to work. The second thing that really hit me is I was in adoration kind of reflecting over this. Like I said, it was the second reading a couple of weeks ago. And that last verse kind of really hit me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For some reason, as soon as I read that, my mind instantly like jumped to Luke 22:41, which is, and this is my fault for not marking it in my Bible. Here we go, Luke 22:41, 41 to 42. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this chalice from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I thought, it's a bit of a weird place to kind of go. Like I'm looking at when we eat this bread and when we eat the bread and we drink the chalice, we proclaim his death until he comes. And immediately what I'm led to is actually the Lord saying, like, take this cup away from me. I don't want to drink this. Like, no, thank you. And of course, like, God's will be done. And so, like, Christ drinks the metaphorical chalice and he suffers his passion and his death. But again, kind of reading that, I was like, okay, cool. So we kind of look at that and we're drinking, right, the from the chalice, we're drinking the blood of Christ when we receive the Eucharist. But then there's this other kind of chalice that Christ is talking about here, right? This chalice that is his suffering, right, his passion and his death. And kind of at first looking at that, I was kind of going, okay, yep, great, amazing. Like suffering, brokenness, like, yeah, we have to be broken. But Christ's sacrifice was a bit more than just suffering and brokenness. In Christ's sacrifice, when he died for our sins, well, that was exactly it. Like he died for our sins, right? Christ's passion and his death, it wasn't just him in his brokenness. It was him taking on everybody's brokenness, right? All the sins of the world on one man. So coming back to that idea again of anamnesis, right? Making real what we're remembering. As a community, we're called, when we receive the Eucharist, we're committing, one, to be broken, to just be where we are, to acknowledge where we're at, not to seem better than we are, not to try to hide the parts of us that are broken, but just to be broken. But two, as a community, and as the body of Christ in general, not just as the disciples of Jesus in Perth, but as the body of Christ, but I think in a very special way, disciples of Jesus as well, like as a community in and of itself, we're also called to take on each other's brokenness. Right? That actually we look around the room and here we are, a bunch of people who have committed to journeying with each other. Who have committed to join together like in praise and worship, to be part of each other's lives, but also to support each other in everything that we do. That actually we need to commit to being broken and we need to commit to taking on each other's brokenness, right? That actually when we're in the pits of like despair and we're having a rough time, whether things are financially difficult, whether things you're just having a hard time in general, like for young adults, whether uni might be taking over, like mental health, health issues in general, like that we're holding each other up in that, that we actually, we're going out of our way to take on each other's brokenness and help each other through that, right? In doing so, right, we're proclaiming Christ's death. Right, Christ's death in which he takes on the sins of the world. Right, we can't take on the sins of the world, but we can at least try taking on each other's brokenness and helping each other through that and supporting each other in our own brokenness. So again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I kind of like that. When I read that, I saw the Lord's death until he comes. I was like, okay, the Lord's death, but not like, not the resurrection that comes after that. That's a bit interesting. I kind of found the wording there a bit strange, but that's not to say that we don't proclaim the resurrection with our lives. But I think I love the focus on we proclaim the Lord's death because that's what we're doing. We're not in a place where we can be perfectly united with one another, right? But actually, quite literally, we proclaim his death until we are able to be perfectly united. We choose to remain united in our brokenness until we can be perfectly united with God and with each other in perfect relationship, in perfect union with him like we were created to be. So kind of how this relates just to us as a community, like in DOJ Perth, right? We have all sorts of kind of times when we're able to encounter each other. Like we got a lot of different kind of community structures in place, you could say, things like the Sunday gathering, things like sharing groups, our disciples. And these are all amazing. These are all great. But realistically, these aren't times where we can come and share in each other's brokenness. These are times that we come to receive from the Lord, and we can, like, to an extent, be able to do that at, like, gathering and at sharing group, particularly at sharing group with our disciples. Like, those are times for us to come where we can just be broken. We can, just kind of help take on and support each other in our brokenness. But really, if we're going to be a community, we need to look past that, right? We can't just rock up to gathering and be like, oh, yes, I fulfilled my community obligations for this week. Right? We need to be in and amongst each other's lives, right? I'm going to acknowledge very quickly that this is another young adult getting up in front of everyone saying, invite people over for dinner. But we need to be inviting each other over for dinner, right? Not just young adults, older adults. Everybody needs to, we need to be in each other's lives, right? Oh, thanks. Really appreciate that, Dad. Derek Boylan, everyone. Can we give him a massive round of applause? Taking the first step, inviting people over for dinner. But actually, if we're going to take on each other's brokenness, we need to be in the nitty gritty, like the dirtiness of each other's lives, right? It can't just be coming to a gathering on Sunday and having a cuppa together and then going home, right? Sharing group is a great place to do that. But again, that's only a small group of people. That's not every single person in this community. That actually our job is to share in each other's brokenness, to be broken in our authentic, like be authentically us, like in our own brokenness. And we do that just by being part of the nitty gritty of each other's lives, seeing each other when we're having a hard time, right? And this takes all sorts of different forms, right? Whether that's supporting each other through like cooking meals, financial help, right? Even just being there to listen to somebody who's going through a tough time. But that's so important for us as a community. And it's so important, I think, that we don't lose that, right? That community doesn't turn into our Sunday obligations where I come to gathering on a Sunday, I do my praise and worship, and then I leave. Or I rock up to sharing group on Tuesday and I sit down and I listen to a bunch of people complain about their lives and then I complain about my life and then I leave. Right? Some of you are laughing because you know it's true. So we need to be in the nitty-gritty of each other's lives, right? We need to be walking closely with each other. Know what's happening in each other's lives. Don't be afraid to show that brokenness to each other. Because when we do that, we're living that sacrament of the Eucharist far beyond the walls of the church, right? Far beyond just putting it in our mouth and going sitting down in our pew and saying a couple of prayers. That actually the sacrament of the Eucharist is supposed to extend way, way into just our everyday life that we live. And in the context of community, this is a big thing, right? That actually when we celebrate that sacrament, when we remember, again, that anamnesis, we make real what we're remembering. That takes place on the altar. But that shouldn't be where it ends, right? That should continue into our lives. That we actually take that remembrance, right? We take that anamnesis and we put it in our mouths, right? That actually comes out with us. And so it should stay out with us. We should be constantly remembering Christ's death. And when we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, that we are remembering Christ's death, and we're looking forward to a time when we can be purely united perfectly, both with God and with each other. Yes, thank you so much for listening. That's me done. Thank you.